Take your Bible out this morning and turn again to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2 where we kind of left off last Sunday. If you're new today, or maybe this is your first visit, or perhaps you've been out because of travel or sickness, over the last 2 weeks, we've been taking a look at a very important statement in the life of our church, and you've already heard it this morning on the video that started our service gathering. That is, we exist to help people encounter Jesus and experience life change. And we've said to our church that we have three core values. We have the core value of connecting, which last week I preached about, talked about how we want to help people connect with Jesus and his church through meaningful church membership. And then also, we want to not only help people connect, but we also want to help people grow. And today we're going to be looking at that, and I want to begin by asking you a very simple question. Are you growing in your spiritual life? Are you growing in your spiritual life? Are you becoming a more mature follower of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we mistake knowledge and theological astuteness to spiritual maturity. Did you know that you can be theologically astute and yet be very immature spiritually? As a matter of fact, you can be biblically literate and be in need of significant spiritual growth. The word knowledge means an accurate understanding of truth. And so you can be here this morning and you can accurately understand things in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there are people that are not even Christians that know more information in the Bible than some Christians do. So you can know a lot of knowledge. You can have an understanding of truth. But wisdom is different than knowledge, because wisdom is having the understanding and living in the light of how the truth applies both to the situations and the relationships of your daily life. Knowledge is an exercise of your brain, but wisdom is a commitment of the heart that leads to the transformation of your life. Paul Tripp gave this definition of biblical maturity. Here's what it is. Biblical maturity is never just about what you know. It's about grace that has been employed with what you know to transform the way that you live. You see, our goal is not merely to get you to attend. Our goal is not merely to get you to conform. The truth of the matter is, if we can get you to conform to a certain set of standards or behaviors that we think are appropriate, but there's not been heart transformation and mind transformation, then all that is modification, and modification doesn't last, but transformation does. Do you agree with that? And so the question is, how is it that we can help you experience life change? And we believe that one of the ways that you do that is by encountering Jesus when you connect with him in salvation, and when you connect with his church in meaningful membership. But we also believe that the way that you grow is when you encounter him, when you experience what we call life lived in community. We call it groups. Chuck Swindoll has said this about spiritual maturity. Christian growth comes through hardcore, gutsy perseverance of applying what you hear and obeying it. I know of no means that leads to instant maturity. It is a painstaking process that God takes us through. Now, let me remind you that we exist for the purpose of helping people encounter Jesus and experiencing life change. And in Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up again in verse 42, and I'll read through verse 47. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look in this text, because this is the inception and the launching of the early church, and it helps us to understand what the church looked like, how it began to function, and what were the core ingredients that enabled the church to so successfully, as it was scattered, make an impact and see others' lives changed by the gospel. So listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I saw someone post the other day that in order to be a Baptist, you had to have a Bible and a 9x13 casserole dish. And I thought about that when I was reading this verse, because we like to eat, right? How many of you have already been thinking while we've been here in church where you're going to lunch? Sure you have. And it's okay. I don't think you're unspiritual for that. You're just hungry. And I hope that you're hungry for the Lord most of all. But look in verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together, had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and with sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, we've said over and over again, we exist, and I think they can put it on the screens for us, so I want you to say it with me. We exist to help people encounter Jesus. It's not on the screens. Can you guys put it up there for me? Hello? We got it? You already know this, so say it with me. We exist to help people encounter Jesus and experience what? Life change. Now, we've said that people encounter Jesus and are changed when they connect to him and his what? His church. But people encounter Jesus and are changed when they grow in spiritual maturity. And we believe that life change happens when you gather with other believers to learn and to pray, and then you scatter to bear witness for Jesus Christ. When we read Acts chapter 2, what we read is God's people who gather together, they learn together, they pray together, and then they scatter to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people's lives are being changed. Now, when we think about that, we believe that when we gather together, we've already talked last week about connecting in meaningful membership, but that involves connecting in what we call corporate worship. You cannot grow in your Christian life without gathering in corporate worship for God's people and with God's people. But with that, we're going to learn today that it also involves gathering with God's people in what we call groups. Now, we have three different kinds of groups here at Weisberg Baptist Church. The first kind of group that we have is a life group. Now, life groups are weekly groups that balance biblical content and community. These meet on Sunday mornings, and when they meet on Sunday mornings, they're intended for us to balance both biblical content and community in the life of the body of Christ. Secondly, we have what we call equip groups. Now, equip groups are short-term courses that are designed to strengthen your Christian walk. And every fall and every spring on Wednesday nights, we'll be having, alongside the opportunities for preschool and children and students and college, we have adult equip groups. And every fall and every spring, there's the opportunity for you to come on a Wednesday night and get into an equip group for 8 weeks. And then you can go to a different class the next 8 weeks, or you can serve maybe in Awana, or maybe in missions, or maybe in the student ministry for 8 weeks, and then you go to a equip group on 1 8-week session, so that you're not only involved in a group, but you can help serve in a group. Now, this past Wednesday night, Vicki and I are so excited. Gordon and Jane Rose are working with us together on a class called The Meaning of Marriage, and it was designed for folks under 40, and we've got just a few over 40, but most of them are young adults in their 20s and 30s. I think that's really awesome. There were 84 in their last Wednesday night. If that's cool, say uh-huh. I mean, that's awesome, and we can't wait. And if you missed it, we had a lot of fun, and we're going to study God's Word. Last week, we did this little thing. We had five guys read their wife a love poem, and everybody laughed at them. It was great. But one guy did win a $15 gift card to Starbucks, so that was something out of it. But anyway, the whole idea of these equip groups is to help you focus in a particular area. You can study about a biblical view of finance. You can study about what it means to be a man of God. Next 8 weeks after Vicki and I finish this, I'm doing a class on spiritual leadership, what it looks like to lead spiritually in your home, what it looks to be a spiritual leader at work, what it looks like to be a spiritual leader in your wife and for your children and all of those things. But the whole idea is that you are growing by being engaged in group and doing life together. Then we have what we call D groups. D groups are for believers of the same gender to focus on making disciples who make disciples. Now, I realize that not everybody can be all of the time in every one of these groups. And our goal is not to get you more actively engaged in just consuming your time. Our goal is to see life transformation. And so let's say that you're serving in some capacity on a Sunday morning, then you really need to be sure that you're engaged in at least an equip group, if possible, a D group. And it may be that you can't be in each one of those all at the same time, but if you're here this morning and you're not involved in any way at all in a group of smaller believers other than the corporate gathering of worship, where other people are not pouring into your life and you're pouring into the lives of other people, it is really difficult for you to grow in spiritual maturity. Rick Warren has said, a church must grow larger and smaller at the same time, larger through worship and smaller through small groups. And so Larry Osborne has said, a strong small group ministry can help a church become more authentic in its relationships and far more disciplined in its spiritual disciplines. Now, I say this because I want you to understand that having life groups and having equip groups and having D groups is not just, it's not a program. It's a strategy. Programs are things that you do to get them done. A strategy is something that you do in process with an intended goal in mind. And we don't do group ministry in our church just so we can get your time consumed. We have a specific goal in mind, and that is for you to encounter Jesus and experience life change. Which leads us to the question, why should you belong and be involved in a group? And everything that we do strategically through our church ought to be evaluated. Is there a biblical basis for why we do what we do? Is the intended outcome distinctly biblical in its nature? And I want you to understand that I believe with all of my heart that group ministry that builds up the believer and strengthens the local congregation is critical for the health of our church. Now, as we answer the question, why should I be involved in a group? I want to give you two things. First of all, there is a theological basis. And secondly, there is a historical basis for group ministry in the local church. Did you get that? There is a theological or a biblical basis. And in the Bible, there is a historical basis for group ministry in the local church. T.S. Eliot said, there is no life that is not in community, and no community not lived in praise of God. Scripture begins and ends with God calling humanity into relationship with the divine community and with one another. So what is the theological foundation that we have for a group ministry? Well, it's the word covenant. The word covenant has as its etymology the word covene or covene. The covenant brings two or more persons together. A covenant is a binding and solemn agreement made by two or more people to do or not do specific things. So to be specific, the definition then, covenant, first of all, implies group. Secondly, covenant implies family. And third, covenant implies a family group. You can read about group covenant in Exodus 24 and Luke chapter 22. A covenant community, the biblical history of God's people, is that we are a people in a covenant community. When you connect with Jesus in salvation, you don't just simply connect with him in a covenant of salvation. God has covenanted with us that whoever will repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. But the Bible also teaches us that when we enter into this covenant relationship with Jesus, we also enter into a covenant community called the church. The Bible calls it the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, or the building. And all of these things help us to understand that when you get saved and you belong to a local gathering of God's people, it genuinely is a covenant community. I was in Belgium a few years ago, and a church planter that's been there over 40 years was a school teacher to make a living by day, and a pastor who planted churches in the evening and worked very hard on the weekends. And Pete is his name, and Pete taught religion in the local high school near his house in Brussels. And it was a large high school, a few thousand kids. And kids in Belgium have the freedom to choose to go to a religion class. There's a Muslim teacher, there's a Christian teacher, there's all these different religions that are taught. And of course, the kids that are of that religion typically migrate to those classes. And so I went over there one day, and I was at his classroom, and he had about eight or so kids in the room, and we got to talking together, and he was interpreting, and I was speaking in English. And I asked them, how many Christians are in your school? And they kind of looked around the room and like, what do you mean? Us, that's it. Do you imagine being about eight Christians in a high school of 2,000 kids? And they shared with me how difficult it was and how teachers made fun of them at times and how kids joked about their Christianity and how coming to that class was so important to them. And then I began to ask them about the churches that they attend because they all didn't live in the same area and churches there are pretty small and they all didn't go to the same church. And I'll tell you what happened. It was the most amazing thing. When those teenagers began to tell me about their church, they came alive. And you know what I learned? They were so excited to go to church to be with God's people. See, I didn't even say the language right, did I? The church gathered together in a place. Because the church is not a building or a place, it's a people who covenant together in community. And those kids looked at me and basically said to me that when they were with God's people at church gathering, it was safe, encouraging, inspiring, and helped them to live in a very dark and difficult culture. I want everybody here to understand, we want this place to be a place that when the gathering of God's people occurs, whether in corporate worship or whether it's in group ministry, that there is something special about when we gather because we are God's people together. Isn't that wonderful? So there's a theological basis that we read about in Scripture. It is a covenant community. But then historically, there's evidence in the Bible. First of all, it begins with the ministry of Jesus. If you study the ministry of Jesus, and for the sake of time, I'm going to have to hurry a little bit, but in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus had this ministry to the multitudes, right? There's this ministry to the thousands, and when the people gathered in the multitudes, there were times that everybody couldn't even get in because there were so many. But if you turn to Mark chapter 3, and I'm not going to take the time to do so this morning, but in Mark chapter 3, the Bible says that he called the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to cast out demons. That's a whole nother discussion, right? But here's what's interesting. Jesus had this huge ministry to a large group of people. But he also had a ministry to 12 men that spent the most time with him and traveled with him. And you can see it in Mark chapter 3, and you see it all through the gospel narratives. But it didn't stop there. Jesus not only had the ministry to the multitudes and the ministry to a select group of men, Jesus also ministered to a section of that select group of men. There were three men that were the inner circle of Jesus. And I don't believe they were the inner circle because they were more special or more important or anything like that. I think Jesus was modeling for us how ministry should be carried out. And so with that in mind, what happened? The Bible teaches us that, for example, if you go to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there? Peter, James, and, come on now, Peter, James, and John. All 12 weren't there. He had this inner circle of Peter, James, and John. When you go to Mark chapter 5, at the raising of the little girl, Jesus only brought into the house with him Peter, James, and John. And then when you go to the gospel narrative that tells us about the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, you know that Jesus brought the disciples, but then he took the inner circle a little bit closer to him. So what did Jesus model for us? Jesus modeled that there is a ministry within the multitudes when we gather for corporate worship. But he also showed us a ministry to a select group for a specific purpose. And then he models for us what it meant to come alongside and bring together just a few folks for an even more intimate setting of spiritual growth. Now, right now in my life, I have such a joy. I've always taught a life group, but our schedule won't allow me right now to do that. I've always done that because I love doing that, and I feel like it's important if possible. But even when I can't, one of the things I've always wanted to do is make sure I'm involved in small group in some way. And so that's why Vicki and I are teaching the meaning of marriage. The next 8 weeks, I'm going to teach a course on spiritual leadership, as I told you. Vicki's going to teach. I have no idea. She's got a. What are you teaching? Calm My Anxious Heart. It's a great material that she teaches, and that's for women. But then apart from that, I'm so blessed that there's a small group of guys that I'm getting with on a regular basis each week, and then I've got one or two other guys that I'm meeting with individually. Now, I wish I could do that with everybody, and there's no way that I can do it with everybody, but the intent is to have the kind of ministry that Jesus did, because not only do I need to be pouring into other people, but I tell these guys that I meet with, you're pouring into me. It's not like I'm some guru or some master something that's, let me lord over you and tell you all this knowledge that I have. What is knowledge but puffs me up if there's no wisdom where that truth is applied and transforming my life? Amen? And we all need people to speak into our life, even Darrell Kraft. And so when I talk about this, I realize I want a ministry like Jesus had. So you've got to have a ministry to the multitudes. You've got to have a ministry to a group, and you've got to be ministered to within the group, and you've got to have a ministry with a few. Jesus brought together a very diverse group of people, and though they were different, they were gathered for the same purpose, to know God and to make him known. So historically, the Bible teaches that, but it was also the model of the early church. Why should we have small groups like these? Well, if you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible tells us they were gathering together. The Bible tells us in verse 44, they were together. They had all things in common. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread house to house. How many people were saved on the day of Pentecost? There were 3,000 people saved. So we know there was this large corporate gathering, but we know that nobody had a house that held 3,000 people. So they broke down into manageable groups to meet together for the studying of God's word, for prayer, and to prepare to be scattered to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what we want to do. We see it in Acts 2:46. We see it in Acts 5:42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Acts 12:12, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. You know, I tell you, one of the great gifts is the gift of hospitality. I was telling Jim Cape earlier, his wife Beth, our preschool director, she has a gift of hospitality. She loves having people in her home, and that is for the purpose of relationship and discipleship. My wife has that gift. And I want to tell you something. In our culture, we have lost this art of what it means to be a host and bring people into our lives, into our homes, to have relationship with them. It's important. Acts 20, verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where we gathered together. Acts 20, 20, Paul, how did I not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable? I taught you publicly, and then he says, and from house to house. It is the very one anotherness of these commands that necessitates that Christian fellowship occurs in the context small enough for our ministry to one another to be truly mutual. So why should you be involved in a group? I believe there is a theological basis, and historically, both Jesus and the church modeled for us this ministry. Here's the second question I'm going to answer in the next few minutes. What can I expect when I get involved in a group? Well, there's a pattern. In Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, the pattern is continually devoting, and it means to be steadfastly attentive to or to give unremitting care to a thing. Do you know that in our current climate of the church, now, I'm not talking about Whitesburg. I'm talking about church in America. If a person attends one out of four Sundays a month, they are considered a regular attender. Now, understand, our goal is not to count and check a box on how many times you attend. Our goal is life transformation. But the truth of the matter is, if there is no consistency, steadfast consistency in your gathering with God's people in faithfulness, not only for corporate worship, but in group context, then there is no possibility of you really growing spiritually the way that you need to. Being with God's people should be a high priority in your life. So there's the pattern, but then there's the purpose. In Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, the first thing that you should gain from being in a group is you should be equipped in sound doctrine. In verse 42, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The Greek word there is the word didache, and it means doctrine or sound teaching. And whenever you're in a group, whether it's a life group or an equip group or a D group, the center of that group should be biblical truth. Now, groups have different ways that they work and that they function, and so it may not be that it's a verse-by-verse inductive Bible study. But if you're in a casual group that is more for accountability and relationship building, what should come into that group is the overflow of your intimacy with Christ, where the Word of God is being shared with one another on the basis of how God is at work in your life. So you ought to be equipped in sound doctrine. Secondly, the next thing that you can gain from being involved in a group is to grow in godly character. Look in verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. In other words, they were overwhelmed by what God was doing in their life. They were growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says they were developing authentic community relationships. It was a church of fellowship, the word koinonia. It had what someone called the great quality of togetherness. You see, Whitesburg Baptist Church is not to be a place where we simply show up and leave. It ought to be a place of togetherness, a place where we grow in the grace of God. We grow together in life together. We know one another. We share with one another. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. When you are involved in groups, it helps you to develop authentic community relationship. Fourth, it involves practical service and ministry. You read in this passage that they began in verse 45 selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. This is not communism. This is not everybody ought to have the same. What this is that when you're doing life with other believers and you find out that someone you love is in need, you desire to make sure that that person has a need that's met. It's out of the overflow of togetherness and relationship and love. My last church, I'll never forget this, we had a guy that lost his job, and I didn't know this till later, but we were ministering to this guy, And one of the guys in our church just felt led of the Lord to give this guy a bunch of money to help his family not lose their house. Now, this other guy was financially able to do that, and he felt the leadership of God to do that for this guy. But the truth of the matter is, if there had not been relationship there, he likely would have never known there was a need. So he says, I am not about to get in a group. God may tell me to give somebody money. That's not the point of this. That's not the point. The point is, God wants to use you to be a blessing so that you in turn can be blessed as well. Somebody ought to say amen to that. So what you get, what is the purpose of group ministry? Equipped in sound doctrine, growing in godly character, developing authentic relationship, involved in practical service and ministry, and finally, reaching individuals for Christ. Look what it says in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want you to understand this morning that when we talk to you about helping people encounter Jesus and experience life change, and when we say we want to help people connect and we want to help people grow, and the way that we're focused on helping people grow most is to make sure that they're in some kind of a group, we're not talking about just a program. We're talking about a strategy for helping people encounter Jesus and experience life change. Story is told about a dad that decided to take his family camping. Anybody here like to camp? I love camping if somebody else would pack it up, set it up, and unpack it, right? But it's fun once you get there. Well, this family, how many of you ever saw the Beverly Hillbillies? If you're young, you may not. But anyway, if you didn't, ask an old person, somebody over 30. But, you know, their vehicle looked like the Clampets. It was piled down with stuff, and so they pulled into this campground, and they got out, and next to them was another campsite, and this guy was sitting there all by himself drinking a glass of tea, and his campsite was all set up. And so he just kind of watched this family. They all got out of the vehicle, and everybody pitched in. I mean, they set up the tent. They got the fire pit ready. They got all the food out. They got the sleeping bag. They got everything laid out. And then the kids came to the dad and said, Dad, is everything ready? Can we leave now? And dad said, looks great. And man, they were gone. And they disappeared. And so the other guy that was watching this, he, you know, was like, wow, that's amazing. And he went over to this dad and he said, you know, my family shows up and we get out of the car and they all disappear. And I'm kind of left setting everything up, putting everything together. And it's really frustrating. How do you get your family to all focus and work together with such unity and do it so quickly? The guy chuckled. He said, it's easy. I made the rule, nobody goes to the bathroom until everything's set up. Now, here's the point. Necessity often leads to urgency. Understand this. It's not that we say that it's just a good thing. We're saying it is a necessity in your life to grow together in groups of Christians within the context of the local church. And therefore, there should be an urgency in your life that if you hunger and thirst for spiritual vitality, that you're going to do that. And it may be that you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm doing that, but maybe I'm not growing like I need to. Well, maybe your group needs to rethink some of what it does. I don't know. Maybe you need a one-on-one relationship with someone where you have someone that speaks into your life as you speak into their life and you spend diligent time in prayer together. What I long for is that our church will embrace what we're teaching, and that is we're not saying we want everybody in some kind of a group just because we think it's a good thing, but that we genuinely believe there is a theological and biblically historical pattern in Scripture that shows us this is a good thing to do.